Shortly after her husband, Jim Elliott, and four other missionaries were speared to death trying to reach out to a tribal group in Ecuador, Elizabeth Elliott was able to live and work with the same tribe for 2 years. Through her visits here on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth continues to reach out with the timeless message of hope and healing. Here's your friend, Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, continuing today with my story of the trip that my husband and I took to Ecuador in January of 1996. I told about how amazingly the Lord took us to the airport in Boston in spite of a very big blizzard, got us on a plane when we were only on standby, enabled us to meet my daughter and her husband in Miami, and to get on a flight to Quito. And then, to our amazement, the Lord even arranged our transportation from the city of Quito, which is high in the Andes, over 9,000 feet above sea level, down into the jungle, which is the place where we were most interested in going because that's where my Indian friends lived. And how we arrived at a little town called Tena, and most wonderfully, the Lord led us almost immediately, even in so big a metropolis, to a young Quechua man who knew my friend Venancio, who was sort of the key man to our visit in that section of the jungle. We didn't know how to find Venancio. The Lord did, and he sent this young man along. So here we are in the van. He is directing us to go down this road and then take this turn here. And it was not very far before he said, well, we need to turn around here. I think we went past the house. So Steve Saint, son of Nate Saint, the pilot, who had been killed by Auca Indians in 1956. His son Steve is now a missionary pilot in Ecuador. Steve was driving. He said to my husband Lars, well, how does it look back there? Do you think I can back up to turn around? And Lars said, yeah, it looks fine. Well, lesson one, Lars says, don't tell anybody that until you've gotten out and tested things, because Steve backed up the van and we sank to the hubcaps in mud. Well, while they were struggling to try to get that out, and a good many Indians showed up with shovels and rocks and boards and manpower, I said to Eduardo, our guide, this young Quechua man whom I had not known, but we found him, Eduardo and I walked down the road to find Venancio. Eduardo said he knew where Venancio lived. We got to the house. We knocked on the door. No answer. We knocked again. We called. We waited. Finally, a girl stuck her head out the window, and we said, is Venancio here? No, he doesn't live here anymore, she said. But he lives over there. And she pointed just a short way down the street. So down the muddy lane we went to the house, and sure enough, Anna, Venancio's wife, was there. She fell into my arms, cried, wept, hugged me, wailed the death wail, which is sort of customary when you haven't seen anyone for many, many years, and it had been more than 30 years since I had seen her. And I said, your husband, where is he? And she said, Quito Marishka. He has gone to Quito. Gone to Quito? Yes, he had to see the doctor. Well, of course, my heart sank. What shall we do? What do we do now? But she said, don't worry, senora, he will be back today. Well, I said, how can he be back today? It's a 5-hour drive to Quito. He has to find the doctor. He has to go to the hospital. And he's going to come back again. Yes, senora, he will be back today. Well, I didn't believe her. But anyway, we went on. Eduardo said, I know where you can stay the night. I had asked Venancio to make arrangements for us, but it turned out that the arrangements that he had thought he could make were not valid. And so Eduardo said, my father has a place where you can stay. His father was Clemente Chimbu, a very godly man also, one of the pastors of the Quechua church in a place called Pano. So I said, can you take us to his house? He said, yes. So he got back in the van. We drove a very short distance, and he stopped. He told us to stop. And he said, now we have everything that you need. Well, I couldn't believe this, because when I lived in the jungle, nobody had anything in the way of accommodations. The Indians themselves usually slept either in hammocks or on board beds with no mattresses, no blankets. And here were five of us gringos, as they call foreigners. Where were we to spend the night? Well, we had prayed. We had asked the Lord simply to direct us as He willed. So we got out of the car, and He said, "We have a place for you to sleep." And I said, "Well, what kind of a place?" "Well, we have houses." "You have houses? And what's in them?" "Senora," he was getting a little bit fed up with me, "we have beds. We have mattresses. We have sheets. We have blankets. We have pillows. And we have mosquito nets. Will that be okay?" Well, I still found it incredible. But he said, "Why don't you come and have a look?" So Walt, my son-in-law, Lars, my husband, and I went down the trail after Eduardo. It wasn't very far before we came to a beautiful, clear, running river, the Pano River, and a lovely rocky beach. And there were five neat little bamboo houses with thatched roofs. "Here they are," he said. "Do you want to see the inside?" We looked inside. Sure enough, there were beds and mattresses on the beds. But he said, "We have the sheets and the blankets and the other things up at the house. I'll fix them up, and then you can decide whether you want to stay here." Well, of course, by this time, I had made up my mind. There'd be no question we would stay there. The accommodations were amazingly luxurious. So sure enough, about an hour later, he came down to the little, shall we call it, the living room. This was about six poles with a thatched roof on the top, no walls. But this was a little place to sit. They had hammocks. It was obvious that there had been a fire there. And there was a monkey tied up for our entertainment. He was chattering and screeching. There was a parrot who talked to us. And there was a little girl who came along and went right up a tree and brought down some wild grapes. It was just as if all the entertainment that these foreigners needed had been thought of. And there were those neat little shacks, shall we call them, huts. Cabanas might be a better word. And so we had supper there. They said, "What would you like for supper?" Well, I said, "What can you get us?" They said, "Well, we can get you anything you want, because in Tena, that big town, they bring down food from the mountains. So they have all the vegetables, they have fruits, they have meat, they have anything." So I said, "Well, just bring us vegetables." "Who will cook it?" Clemente said, "My wife and my daughter." So sure enough, not very long after that, here came two men carrying huge sacks. They looked about the size of a 100-pound potato sack, loaded with vegetables. The women set to work in the tiny little lean-to kitchen. I don't think you would have really wanted to inspect the kitchen, but I was used to that sort of thing and thought it would be just as well if none of our party took a peek in there. But they had a dining room with a table, benches, candles. They had boiled water for us, and we soon had a very nice supper of vegetables. They gave us jungle tea, something called wayusa, which comes from a shrub that grows nearby. And then we sat around the campfire. We fanned up the fire. We sat in the hammocks and on the benches that they had in that so-called living room. And we were chattering away when suddenly, who should arrive but Venancio, the man who had gone to Quito to see the doctor that day. My dear friend, the one who had been the pastor and the teacher on the station called Shandia, where Jim and I had worked together with the Quechua Indians. How could he possibly have gotten up and back to and from Quito in one day? He explained it to us. "I left," he said, "at 1 o'clock in the morning." Well, of course, we embraced with tremendous enthusiasm. I couldn't believe that God had led us so wonderfully. O ye of little faith. And Venancio explained to us that he had meant to provide hospitality for us. And what he meant by that was that he was going to build a whole cement house for us to stay in. But he hadn't been able to get the permission from the government. So we had a wonderful time. We sang Quechua songs, such things as Jesus Nika, Jesus Nika, Maikangs Nuka, Mashamung, Manapitas Kalpachishachu, Maikangs Nuka, Mashamung, and Jesu Cristo Ali Amigo, New Canchira Companion, Paita Tu Quira Quintasion, Pai tu kuira riparang, lia kirisha lia raringi, corazon julia shayang, imarasha wakangiri, Jesu Cristo yanapang. Now, that's not my real singing voice, but that's my Quechua singing voice. And, of course, I tried to both speak and sing the language the way they did, so that it didn't sound too peculiar. Well, it was a wonderful evening. The stars came out, the lightning bugs came out, the crickets began to make a tremendous racket, the tree toads up in the thatched roof, the monkey would chatter every once in a while, and the parrot would squawk and screech and say things to us. And finally we said goodnight, and we went into our little bamboo huts with the thatched roofs. I'll continue my story tomorrow.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.